this morning, take your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 4. I think the song that Elizabeth sung was very appropriate, because we're going to talk about a storm. The title of my message this morning is Peace, Be Still. I've heard this before. Well, maybe not this way. There's always more applications to Scripture than what's on the surface. Haven't you ever figured that out? You read a verse and you say, that means that, and then you read it again, and it gives you a totally different message. This morning we're going to be looking at Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41. Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41. Peace, be still. But before we read God's Word, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank You for this day, Lord. We thank You, Lord, for all the things that You do in our life. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for its truth. Lord, we just ask that You just take all distractions away, Lord, and help Your Holy Spirit to have full reign in this place. Lord, bless the reading of Your Word and the preaching of it. Lord, help it, Lord, to change our lives and to help us to do the truth. Help us, Lord, to be more like You as we leave here today. Father, help us understand the purpose for storms in our life, Lord, but that You want to give us peace and You want us to be still. Lord, we just thank You. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In our text this morning, it says, "In the same day, when the evening was come, He saith unto them, Let us pass over to the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took Him even as He was in the ship. And there was also with Him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And He was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake Him, say unto Him, Master, carest Thou not that we what? Perish. And He arose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And He said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey Him?" See, Jesus had a long day of preaching. There were so many people there that He had to get into a ship and put the people on the shore, and He was talking from the sea into the crowd, which is the way the wind was blowing. So it worked out, and everybody could hear the message. And if you look in the first part of chapter 4, He preaches four parables. The first one He preaches is in verses 3 through 9 about the parable of the sower. The same one that we find in Matthew chapter 13. About that God's seed is planted, and it has to hit in good ground for it to do something good. His disciples don't understand it. Later on they come and say, "Can you explain this to us? We don't understand this parable." But He preaches the parable of the sower. Then He preaches another parable in verses 24 through 23. He preaches the parable of the candle under the bushel. We're supposed to let our light so shine before men that they may what? See our good works. He says, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel or under a cover, but you put it on a candlestick and it does what? It gives light to all the house. You don't hide a candle under your bed, it'll catch your bed on fire. So He says, you got to use light in the way that it was intended to light up things. Then in verses 26 through 29, He talks about the harvest. And that there's good wheat and there's bad weeds, and that they're going to be gathered up and separated out at the harvest. And then there's, in verses 30 through 32, there's the parable of the mustard seed. And it talks about the kingdom of heaven is like that. The mustard seed starts out very small, but then it grows and it pervades. It makes a great big bush that birds can lodge into it, and you get shade for it. Folks, God's Word starts out as believing in salvation, but it should grow into something that's great in your life. God's Word in your family should do the same thing. God's Word in your church should do the same thing. So they've been preaching. Christ has been preaching all day long, and the disciples have been there listening. And then there's a discussion afterwards. But you know, when evening would come, the day is not over when Jesus is involved. You don't retire. You don't sleep, but Jesus said, don't go to sleep. Jesus had more in store for them that day. You know, Jesus has a lot more in store for you when you leave this building today. It just doesn't end at 12 o'clock on Sunday. There's things that we can do. There's things that we can do all through the week. So, it says the day is not over with Jesus here. He says, hey, you see that boat? Let's pass over to the other side. We got some work to do tomorrow. We got something to do, and you all have a lesson to learn, but it's not there yet. It's not there yet. So we see Christ's long day of preaching, and then we see that this day is not over, and he starts this adventure with the disciples with a promise. He makes a promise at the evening, and he says, look, he says, let's go over to the other side. Let's go over to the other side. It's a great promise of a journey with Jesus. We need to understand that we need to go where Jesus wants us to go. When we're going the same way that Jesus is, there's fellowship. There's going to be fellowship in the ship. There's going to be fellowship on the other side when they get to the other side. See, this great promise of a journey with Jesus was given by Jesus. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, the first part says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Folks, we need to look at every promise that Jesus says, every commandment that Jesus says as great. Amen. There's great things that can happen when we follow that. So he gives them this great promise. Let's go over to the other side, and it's going to be fulfilled by Jesus. And that was the issue of faith. We've seen this verse several times. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, it says, for all the promises of God in him are what? Yay! They're going to come to pass. They're going to come to pass. And then when they are finished, and in him, amen. It happened exactly like God said. Unto what? The glory of God by us. And you can see in our passage that those three things happened. That he made the promise and it was fulfilled and God was glorified here. So we need to understand that when God gives a promise, we need to do something about it. See, the Christian life is like this journey of promise. God gave Abraham a promise and fulfilled it. God gave Paul a promise and fulfilled it. Christ gives us a promise of salvation and looking forward to something in eternity, and he will fulfill it.
Amen.
But let's be honest here. I'm sure that the disciples, the last thing the disciples wanted to hear on that day, after it was a long day of preaching, and it could have been hot, we don't know, is, let's go over to the other side. They were tired. And sometimes we get to a point where we just get wore out. Can't we just stop right here for the night? Can't we just do this tomorrow? Can't we just rest here? Why do we need to keep on going? You know, we may be weary when he calls us. You know, we need to look ahead beyond our physical weariness, beyond the issues that we have in our life, and look at what's on the other side. To look on that great promise that Christ has given us and look at the blessing that will happen before it, because he's going to fulfill it. In Psalm chapter 30, verse 5, the last part of this verse, it says, in his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. You know, we often whine when we find out that there's something else to do. Haven't you ever felt like that? You thought that you got the yard done and then you missed a part? or you thought you got your car done and then it doesn't start, or you thought that you fixed the washing machine and it still leaks. And there's always more to do. Even though you thought you were done, you're never done with Jesus. And He's never done with you.
Amen.
So, we may be weary when He calls us, but the Christian life is like this journey of promise. We need to decide to travel with Him. You know, they could have said, Jesus, why don't you just go ahead and take the boat, go to the other side. We'll walk around the shore. We'll meet you tomorrow. No, they got in the boat and they went with Jesus. Colossians chapter 2 verse 6 says this, As ye therefore received Jesus Christ the Lord, so what? So walk ye in Him. Well, this is talking about a ship. It doesn't matter. Go with Jesus. Go with Jesus. So, we may be weary when He calls us, but we need to go. You know, we need to decide to travel with Him. That is our choice. That is the will part of our life. And then we need to understand that wherever Jesus sends us, and whatever He asks us to do, He's going to go with us on the entire journey. How many times have you started going on a hike? On our vacations, we've gone on a hike, and in the end, there's myself. And my wife's back there. She didn't go all the way. Now, she didn't want to climb a mountain. Totally understand that. But sometimes you basically start walking with people, and then you look around and, wait a second, where did everybody go? Jesus would never do that. Jesus would never do that. He's going to be in the ship with them. And in Isaiah chapter 12, verse 52, verse 12, it says, "For ye shall not go out with haste, nor go by flight, for the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your reward." You know, there's a lot of advantage and reward of walking where Jesus walks, going where Jesus tells you to go, and doing what Jesus wants you to do because He's with you. Because He's with you. You know, when we look at this in an eternal sense, we're guaranteed a safe passage to heaven. The night before Christ was crucified, the disciples were worried. They said, "You're going to die, and what's going to happen now?" He's been telling them what's going to happen, but they don't believe it. And sometimes God tells us to do something, and we're either too tired to do it, we don't decide to do it, we don't think He's going to be with us when we do it, but God's promises are yea, and in Him are amen. In John chapter 14, verse 3, it says, "And I go and prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and what? And receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." We know where Jesus is, but are you in the same spot? You need to be in the ship with Him, going where He wants you to go. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17 says, "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with Him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Folks, that's God's promise.
Amen.
Have you accepted Him as your Savior? Are you on that journey with Him today? There's a great benefit at the end. Be sure that you're traveling with Jesus. So we see here in this first verse of the promise of this trip. Go to the other side. Secondly, the peril brought on by the storm. There was a great storm and it caused great despair. And verse 37 says, "And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full." See, we need to understand that there was a storm, and it caused them great despair. Now, it's interesting that most of them were fishermen. So they probably should have figured this out before. But when you talk about storms and distresses in people's life, you think about Job.
Yes.
And in Job chapter 27, verse 21, he says this. He says, "The east wind carried him away, and he departed. And as a storm hurled him out of his place." We don't want storms in our life. Sometimes it takes a what? A storm. To get the message that God has for you. Now we know about the storm and the waves are coming into the boat. But there were three lessons that these disciples had to learn. And there are three lessons that we need to learn this morning about storms in our life. The first one was this. They were obeying God, yet the storm came. Christ did not promise you, if you obey Him, that everything is going to be sunshine and sunflowers and rainbows. There's going to be tests. James says, "Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations." That the what? Trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, or complete and entire, lacking nothing. Just because you know Jesus Christ is your Savior doesn't mean that everything's going to be good in this life. It means you're going to heaven.
Amen.
And that in itself is good hope for you.
Amen.
So they're in the boat. They're obeying Jesus, yet the storm came. How many have had some things happen in this week? Raise your hand. Everybody's had something happen in this week that was a test. They were traveling with Jesus, yet the storm came. They had the presence of God in the ship, and yet the storm came. You know, in the book of John, they come upon a blind man, and the disciples ask this. They said, "Who sinned? This dude or his parents? That's why he's blind." Jesus said, "It's not for that." The blind man was going through a storm of being blind. And he said, "Well, what about that tower that crushed those dudes? Did they sin?" "No. They didn't sin." And so the issue is that we need to understand Jesus went through a lot of storms. He was in all points tempted as we are, yet without what? Sin. There is no temptation that is taken that is what? Common to man. We all go through storms. They were obeying, yet the storm came. And sometimes we get frustrated. We say, "God, I'm doing exactly what you want me to do. Why is this happening to me? God, I know you're here. Why is this happening to me?" And a lot of people give up. A lot of people give up. Third, they were absolutely in the center of God's will. They're going where Jesus wanted them to go. Yet the storm came. Folks, when Jesus says, "Let's go to the other side," go. When Jesus says, "Go do this," do it. Well, there might be a storm. So what? He's going to be with you. Well, we might get wet. So what? You'll get dry tomorrow. Just do what Jesus said. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12 says this. It says, "Yea, and all that will live godly will what? Suffer persecution." Now, storms in our life, we're not talking about physical storms. We're also talking about spiritual storms. And we're talking about persecution and trials in our life. The trials for the disciples this night was a physical one. But it had a spiritual implication to it. So this great storm caused great despair to the disciples, but not to Jesus. Where was He? He's asleep. You know why? Because we're going to get to the other side.
Yeah.
Okay? And so they're probably there saying, why on earth did we do this? Why on earth did we do this? The storm came, they were doing exactly what Christ said. You know, we need to understand that storms come to us all. Storms come to us all. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, it says, and whether we be afflicted is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same what? Sufferings, which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. It says also in 2 Corinthians that we're supposed to comfort one another with the same comfort that we were comforted with in tribulation. Storms come to us all. If you don't think that that's going to happen in your Christian life, then you need to grow up. Because it's going to happen. It's going to happen. So there was a great storm that caused great despair. There were lessons that the disciples were learning, that Jesus was there, but they were still going through the storm. Storms come to us all, but storms should drive us to Jesus. Now, I find this very interesting. When do they cry out to Christ? When the boat was full. What about when a little bit of water was in there? What about when the water was faster than they could bail out? Why did they wait so long? Folks, that's my point this morning. Don't wait to cry out to God until the storm has overtaken you and you're in a big hurt. A lot of people today, that's only when they come to church. When there's a massive problem in their life. Amen. And they want Jesus. When they're full. When the boat's full and it's sinking. That's when they pray to God. We need to do it all the time. Amen. Even in the little things. God has got the little things and He's got the big things. Amen. I'll give you an example. And Titus is going to be very happy for this. Yesterday I came to Philip the Baptistry. Philip the Baptistry, go out and hit the circuit breaker, hit the switch, the pump runs, no heat. This is interesting. No heat. Well, Titus could just natural it and be cold in this. So I go get some tools and I go bang on some things and I hear the pump running and I know what makes that heater work. And so I get a screwdriver and I'm poking at these wires and stuff, trying to make the relays close, and nothing's happening. And so I say, well, must be it. And this is what happened yesterday afternoon. Now, to get underneath there is kind of a hard thing for a young guy. For me, it's bad. I'm sitting under there, I'm coming back out. And I said, God, if you want this to be a cold baptistry, that's fine. But why don't you intervene here and just show some grace and have these heaters come on. And as soon as I stepped out, I heard a click. And the heaters came on. Now, you say, well, that's a coincidence. No, it's not. That's God. Amen. See, we need to bring the small stuff to God. Because if we bring the small stuff to God and we see it work, then we'll bring the bigger stuff with God. And we might not even get into the bigger stuff. Amen. We might not get into the bigger stuff. Storms should drive us to Jesus. They wait until they're being swamped. And they say, Lord, don't you understand what parents... Don't you care? Don't you care what we're struggling? Yes, He does. He sees you. Isaiah chapter 25 verse 4 says, for thou hast been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in distress, a refuge from the storm, a shadow from the heat, when the blast of the terrible ones is as a storm against the wall. Isaiah 32 verse 2, and a man shall be as a hiding place from the wind, and as a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a shelter in the time of storm. Folks, if you're going through storms, you better be crying out to Jesus. Amen. As soon as you see the storm clouds on the horizon, don't wait till you're swamped.
Right.
Don't wait till you're swamped. So we see the promise at evening, we see the peril brought by the storm, and then we see the purpose of the storm. You know, Wednesday night we talked about this discussion between the Pharisees and Jesus about Abraham and Abraham's seed, and who's your daddy, basically. It was no surprise to Jesus who the Pharisees' daddy was. It was Satan. Should have been no surprise to them. Jesus knew that the storm would come. He knew that the storm would come. In Psalm 107, verses 24 through 26, it says here, it says, "Thee see the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep." You know something? If you never get into a storm, you may never see God work. "For He commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven. They go down again to the depth. Their soul is melted because of trouble." Jesus knew that the storm would come, but He was equipped to send the storm away. In that very same chapter in Psalm 107, verse 29, it says, "He maketh the storm a what? A calm. So that the waves thereof are still." Psalm 50 verse 15 says, "And call upon me in the day of trouble." They were calling on God. But they could have called earlier. "I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me." See, the issue is, Christ in this case chose to go through the storm with the disciples. I'm sure Jesus was wet too. You know, God wants to go through the storms with you. And God is here right now where you are. In Psalm 139, verses 7 through 10, it says, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the what? Sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me." See, Jesus knew and chose to go through the storm. There's another storm coming where He's not on the ship. That was faith 2.0. This is faith 1.0 here. Because there was an issue here. The storm enabled them to measure their faith. And what did they learn? They learned that Christ is with us in the storm. That's the first thing. The second thing is they learned that He is up to any occasions. Now, they woke Jesus up, and what did Jesus say? "Ah, we're all going to die!" He didn't do that at all. Why? Because He had made a promise that they were going to get over to the other side.
Amen.
And they knew, and He knew that. He knew the storm was going to come. He knew that this was going to be a spiritual test. He wanted His disciples to learn something. And folks, we need to start learning about God.
Amen.
Now, there are different storms for different purposes. This morning, we talked about Jonah in the children's corner. And Jonah's storm was something he brought on himself, but God caused it to come into his life to bring him back to God. That was the purpose of the storm. Later on in the book of Acts, Paul is on his way to Rome. They're on a ship. They're in a good harbor. And they decide, because they've got get Romeitis, they decided, "We're going to get there." And so they leave. Paul says, "Don't do that." They go out there, a couple first days, it's all right, and then all of a sudden they wound up in a storm for 14 days. And they thought that the ship was going to be lost. Everybody cried out to God. And Paul got a vision from God and said, comes to the crew and says, look, he says, my God showed me tonight that we're all going to be saved, but we need to be in the ship. Don't take matters in your own hands. Don't jump ship. Stay in the ship. It's going to be messy, but you're going to get through it. And Paul had an opportunity to witness to them. And it happened exactly as Christ said it would to Paul. You know why? Because all of his promises are yea, and in him are what? Amen. This storm was to build the disciples' faith. Because he says this, he says, why are you so what? Fearful. How is it that ye have no faith? And sometimes we go through problems in our life and we cry out to God. And he says, okay, let's learn the lesson here. You know, this morning in the youth class, we talked about the parables, and the disciples never got it. Peter always had to have the parable explained to him. Okay? Let's just put it in plain, simple terms. If you do something wrong and you're God's child, something wrong's going to happen. And God's going to get you back on track. If you're doing right, and God wants to increase your faith, there's going to be issues coming in your life to increase your faith. To show that He's God and you're not. That's what it is. It's all about. This storm was to develop the disciples' faith. And here's the point. Don't judge other people's storms. Because they're going through a problem doesn't mean that it's the same problem you're going through. In John chapter 7 verse 24 it says, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Judge righteous judgment. So we see the promise of the evening, we see the perils of the storm, we see the purpose of the storm. The storm enabled them to measure their faith, and the different storms for different reasons. This was to give them faith. And then it's going to be tested again. Similar way. Same place. In a ship. God gives this two-part command in the end. What's this two-part command? The first word he says what? Peace. God wants to give you peace in your storm. In John chapter 14, verse 7, 27, it says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be what? Troubled, neither let it be afraid. If you know Christ as your Savior, your heart should not be troubled when you go through the storm. He's with you. He's with you. That was for the disciples. They were out of their gourd. They said, we're going to perish. They've forgotten about the promise. They've forgotten what God wanted to do. And God comes and says, peace. And then he says to the problem, be still. Be still. Psalm 46 verse 10, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. They say here in the end, what manner of man is this? That even the sea and the waves obey him. Folks, he's God in the flesh. You need to listen to him. And he's there because so God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not what?
Perish,
but have everlasting life. See, God doesn't want you perishing in the storm. He wants you to get through it. He's there today. So what's it going to be this morning, Christian? Let's go through the storm. Let's cry out to Christ. Let's not let it get big. And for those that do not know Jesus as your Savior, you need to know Him today. You need to trust Him as your Savior. He died on the cross for you. He was buried for 3 days and He rose again and offers forgiveness of sins and eternal life to all those who would ask for it.
Amen.
Let's stand. Hey, Father, Lord, we just thank you for this time, Lord. I just ask you this time of invitation. Father, just search our hearts, Lord. And Father, just help us, Lord, to see what you want us to do and that we would follow through with you. Lord, have your full will and way in this invitation. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.